Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning. I'm not Kevin. It's good to see each of you here today. It's a privilege to be able to stand here and deliver the word of the Lord to you. I hope in this season that if you have not yet found some time to sit in silence or take a walk on a cold night and contemplate the wonder of this season, I hope you figure out some time to do that. It is an amazing season, and what a wonderful privilege we have that we get to do this every year. And I want to take a moment of just a personal privilege. I have a new graduate, JMU graduate, in my family, and this weekend's been a busy weekend. When I agreed to do this, I was like, yeah, it's going to be a busy weekend, but we're so proud of Caitlin and her accomplishment, and my mom was a nurse, and now we have another nurse in the family, so that makes me really proud. We have been in a series, and this is the third Sunday of Advent, and we're exploring the birth of Jesus in the book of Matthew, and Matthew simply, he doesn't really tell us a lot of details about Jesus' birth himself. But Matthew simply states that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the Magi arrived sometime after the birth. Now, the Magi, they were certainly the stars of the story, if you know what I mean. They traveled about 1,000 miles to find Jesus. They had seen an unusual star shining in the night sky, and they followed it to Jerusalem. They believed this star indicated that the King of the Jews had been born, and that they were hoping to greet him and offer gifts to welcome this new king into the world. In the first week of this series, Pastor Carey told us how the Magi probably came from the area of Babylon where the prophet Daniel had been hundreds of years prior to this. And likely through his teaching and through his influence, they believed that a new king would be coming to the land of Israel. Because three gifts were given, we have three magi or three kings that are in our nativity. But the reality is there was probably a huge caravan of people that came, maybe hundreds. And some scholars say because of the nature of what they were doing, it could have actually numbered into the thousands of people in the caravan. These magi also did not find Jesus in the stable in the nativity the way we picture it often. But when they found Jesus, he was probably somewhere between the age of 18 months and 2 years of age. And then last week, we heard Pastor Kevin preach on the gift of frankincense and how this gift foretold that Jesus would be our better high priest. And even today, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding. He prays for us. And now on this third Sunday of Advent, we're here to explore the gift of myrrh that was given to Jesus. These gifts that the Magi presented to Jesus and his parents, they might seem kind of strange to us today. And even in their time, they were a little bit strange. How many of you ever received a strange gift? A few of you. I don't know if this is a strange gift, but sometimes when you receive something that at least you don't know what it is, it's kind of hard to figure out how to respond. And I remember when I was a kid, I think I was about 4 years old. I'm the youngest in the family. And my older brother and sister, I guess they had money. I didn't. I guess that's probably what was going on. And they had already started gift giving. And my brother gave me a gift. I opened it up and I looked at it and I didn't know what it was. I'd never seen this before. And it seemed odd to me. You'll see a picture of it here on the screen. You remember these? And I was like, how are two cups tied together with a string a gift? And you got to remember now, I'm 4 years old, so cut me some slack. I looked at it, and I was also kind of known when I was a kid of saying things that probably shouldn't be said. I looked at it, and I said, this is stupid. And I remember my brother, he cried. It was not a good moment. And I actually texted him this last week. I said, do you remember that time? He goes, I've forgotten about that, but now that you mention it, I do. I said, I don't know what else to say, but I'm sorry. But sometimes when we get gifts, we don't know what to say sometimes. And at 4 years of age, I didn't. And this morning, I would like to suggest that we're still trying to understand the gift that was given to us by God nearly 2,000 years ago. Our text today, and I'm going to read this from the NRSV. There's a reason for that. I don't usually use that. But it's been read quite a bit, so I'm just going to jump right in. I'm going to read the beginning of Matthew 2, first two verses, then jump to verse 9. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this I think is on the screen today, Magi came from the east asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the first message in this series, I believe, was subtitled Strange Men in a Strange Land. And of these three gifts that were given, myrrh is probably, in my opinion, it's the strangest, yet it's perhaps the most interesting and intriguing to me. The best way to understand this gift is to look at the history and the use of myrrh in ancient times in the ancient world. First of all, it was in use for several thousand years, even prior to Jesus being born. But what is it exactly? And I don't know if pictures are not working. There is a picture that should be coming up here. That's way ahead. But it's a small tree. And to get myrrh, you cut the bark, and as the sap oozes out, it creates a hard resin. And that's myrrh. Myrrh has a very pleasant smell. Many of you have smelled myrrh without even knowing it. You probably have noticed over time, if you've interacted with our pastors very much, that most of the time we have a small bottle of oil in our pocket. It looks like this. This is olive oil infused with myrrh. Sometimes it has frankincense in it as well. But myrrh is used, as we know, for anointing people when we pray over them. Now, there's 17 instances of myrrh in the Bible, 14 in the Old Testament, and there's 3 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, myrrh, the Hebrew word for myrrh, it sounds like the word more in English. So it sounds like more. In the New Testament, it's a Greek word, and if you read your Bible or you're a student of the Bible, this Greek word should sound familiar to you. The Greek word for smyrrh is Smyrna or Smorna. Now, there was a city named Smyrna in the Bible. This city is still in existence today. It's called Izmir, Turkey. In Revelation chapter 2, you remember how Jesus is talking to the Apostle John, and he's given a report card to the churches. The first one is the church of Ephesus. The second one is the church in Smyrna. You can hear how the name Smyrna sounds very similar to Smorna, which is myrrh. The city is Smyrna, but the myrrh is Smorna. And there's a very good reason, because Smyrna was, the city was on a coast, and it was a port city, and its chief export was myrrh. Now there's 5 ancient uses of myrrh. I'll go through these quickly so you get an idea of what myrrh was used for prior to Jesus' time. The first one, it was used as a beauty treatment. If you guys remember the story of Esther in the Bible in the Old Testament, when the king was looking for a queen, they searched the land for beautiful young girls to create a large harem from which the king would choose a queen. And Esther was selected for this. Now, these girls were subjected to a year of beauty treatments. And the first 6 months of it, they used myrrh and oils. And then the next 6 months, it was a combination of spices and perfumes and cosmetics. It was like the ultimate spa that these ladies got for a whole year. Myrrh was also a highly valued perfume. There's a lot of examples of this in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 45 tells us that the king's robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Also in Proverbs 7, you may recall there's a seductress woman, and she's trying to lure a young man to her bed. And this is what she says to him: "I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt, and I have perfumed my bed with myrrh." So we know that it was also a perfume. There's one more in the Songs of Solomon. It says myrrh symbolizes costly, I love this, myrrh symbolizes costly sacrificial love. And it represents the beloved's sweet and precious presence. So we've learned that it's a beautifying treatment, it's a perfume, and thirdly, it was an analgesic. Now that's not a word, everyone say that. We don't say that very often. Analgesic. Well, what is an analgesic? Analgesic is something that helps take away pain. Many places in the world today, they still use myrrh for this purpose. A quick search online will reveal medicines that you can still buy today that have myrrh in them for a pain reliever. There's also a really clear example in the Bible of how this was used. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 15, the scene is the crucifixion scene. They are about to crucify Jesus. Right before they nail him to the cross, they offer him wine mixed with myrrh. And the reason is to try to at least deaden the pain a little bit. It's a small act of mercy that they gave to the person who was about to be crucified. And yet there's another use for myrrh. It was known to be used as an antiseptic. Even today, it's used for mouthwash and toothpaste to prevent gum disease and cavities. But there's a fifth use, and this is the one that is the most important, and it's why it was a gift given by the Magi. Myrrh was used to embalm. I know that's not probably what you expect to hear at Christmas time in a sermon, but that's what it was used for. According to Herodias, a Greek historian, myrrh was used by the Egyptians on the inside of the body to preserve it before it was placed in the tomb. But in New Testament times, especially in the land of Israel, the Jews used it primarily on the outside of the body. In John 19, Jesus had just been crucified. He's now dead. And we find this scene. It says Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's a lot. Then taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. This was the common way in Jesus' day that myrrh was used. And this was done for obvious reasons. In Jesus' case, as bodies decay, they begin to stink. And so they use myrrh along with aloes to minimize this. In Jesus' case, this was done in part because Jesus was crucified the day before Sabbath. And it was late in the day. And they did not really have adequate time to prepare his body for burial. So they used the myrrh and other things to minimize the decay so that when they would come back after Sabbath, so he was in the grave a whole day and about a half until they got back, nearly 2 days. And so when they came back, the body obviously would not have decayed as much and they could finish the burial ritual. Now, I realize focusing on crucifixion here this morning, death and burial practices at Christmas time probably was not what you thought you were going to hear when you came in here on a Christmas season in Advent. But stick with me because there's some fascinating facts about this gift that gives us a clear insight on what Jesus' mission was. I want to tie all this together by looking at the significance of myrrh as it points to Jesus' mission. And what was his mission? It was what the angel said to Joseph, that he would be saving his people from their sins. Now, this next part to me is just an incredibly interesting thing in regards to myrrh and the death of Jesus. The Jewish rabbis, they associated myrrh with sacrifice. The anointing oil that was used to consecrate a priest and the altar was oil mixed with myrrh, pretty much like this. At first, when this gift was first received, it's possible that Joseph and Mary may have completely missed the significance of it. But God, I believe, was creating a trail of breadcrumbs, as it were, for us to follow that leads us to this understanding today that this baby born in such unusual circumstances would eventually become a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 tells us this. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't end there. He says, once for all. That means this was a sacrifice that would be a final sacrifice. And this next part, I heard this several months ago, and I'm surprised I had not heard this before. And when I first heard this, I was like, I think someone's making up a story. This can't really be true. But I've researched it, and it's true. There's a Jewish writing called the Talmud. It's written by Jews who, for clarity, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Yet they relate in the Talmud this incredible story in the first century. When a sacrifice was made in the temple, for centuries, the priest would tie a red or scarlet cord on the door of the temple. You have to remember, the people were outside, and only the priest went in to offer the sacrifice to the Lord. When he went in and offered it, and the people were on the outside looking on, that red cord, when the sacrifice was offered, would miraculously turn white. It had done that for years. This is documented in the Talmud. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. 40 years, here's what they record. 40 years prior to the temple being destroyed in 70 AD, this miracle ceased and the cord would no longer turn white. So, well, what does that mean? The beginning of these 40 years would be 30 AD, and some of you are kind of mathematical, and you're putting this together in your mind. 30 AD is the date when Jesus was crucified. Now, scholars talk a little bit about this. We're not quite sure the year Jesus was born. We got it kind of down to a three-year range. But they agree on this. Jesus was crucified somewhere between 30 and 33 AD, which is, for all practical purposes, 40 years, as recorded here, prior to 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed. And what does this mean? It means that the sacrifices of the temple were no longer accepted by God. And the question is, why? It's because what we were told in Hebrews chapter 10, that God the Father made his Son a final once and for all sacrifice that never needs to be repeated ever again. So there's a reason why myrrh is closely associated with the sacrificial death of Jesus that even goes beyond this story. Because it's associated by the sacrifice of a son by his father. In Genesis, we find the story of Abraham and Isaac. God was testing Abraham's obedience and devotion, and he asked him to sacrifice his only son. Abraham committed to follow through with God's request, but because God saw that he was ready to obey him, even though the cost was so great, God provided a substitute sacrifice, a ram that was caught in a nearby thicket. But the parallel of God's sacrifice of his son, paralleling to Abraham's sacrifice of his son, has another common characteristic. And this is just incredible. I couldn't make this stuff up. The Hebrew word for myrrh, remember I said it was more, M-O-R. And it's the root name for Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the mountain where Abraham almost sacrificed his son. That same mountain, we know it also as Golgotha. Jerusalem and the temple was built on a mountain ridge known as Mount Moriah, and Golgotha was part of that same mountain area where Abraham was to have sacrificed his son. But this time, this father actually allowed his son to become the sacrifice for us once and for all. Now, let's get back to the story of the wise men for a minute. Imagine with me for a minute, you're at the house of Joseph and Mary. You're in Bethlehem. Jesus is almost 2 years old. Suddenly one day, there's this huge caravan of travelers. They approach your little town. They come to your house. They knock on the door. They explain their mission and you invite them in. And when they see your little child, they bow down and they pay homage to him as if he were a king. As if he were royalty. And then they begin presenting these gifts to him. And the first one they pull out, they give you gold. And you're thinking, wow, this is a great gift. You know, gold for Christmas. This is awesome. I mean, we like gifts like that. And then there's frankincense. And if you're Joseph and Mary, you're thinking in your mind, frankincense, that's maybe an unusual gift for a baby. But they understand in their culture how it's associated with the priesthood and how important it is to Jews. So they can kind of see how that would make sense. And then they get a third gift. It's myrrh. They had to be slightly confused. I don't know what Joseph might have said. He might have said, oh, you shouldn't have. Right? You know how we say that sometimes? That's kind of when we don't know what it means or what it is. He could have said, wow, thanks for the embalming fluid. Now, Joseph and Mary, they probably know all the ways that myrrh has been used in the past. But they also know that the primary way it's used today in their culture is to embalm the dead. And they had to be really confused at first. But they probably remember that the angel said that Jesus would save his people from their sins. They had to be thinking, well, how would he accomplish that? Maybe it's starting to make sense. Myrrh was a prophetic gift that shows us from the beginning of Jesus' earthly life that his purpose was like no other, that he was a baby, he was born and destined to die and to be the atoning sacrifice for once and for all. This is the part of the story I think a lot of times we overlook at Christmas. We love the happy parts of the story, right? But we've reduced the story to our beautiful little nativity sets. But when you look at these gifts and realize what they mean, it's almost like the story takes a little bit of a sinister twist. This little baby, the only begotten Son of God, was born to die. Let that sink in for a minute. He's born to die. It's often said that this is the greatest story ever told. But without the cross, it's just a nice story. And I love the Christmas story. I really do. I spent 25 years here on this stage every Christmas telling the story through musicals, through dramas and cantatas and our Advent worship services. And I love the joy that we feel. I love it when we sing the carols. I love the Christmas parties. I love giving and receiving gifts. But I'm here to tell you today, without the cross, without Jesus' sacrificial gift, it's just a story. You see a picture coming up on the screen, if it's still working. It's not a picture, it's a quote from Skip Heitzig. He says, unless you see the shadow of the cross falling on the crib, you don't see the crib clearly at all. There's a famous painting by Holman Hunt. It's from the 1870s. It's called The Shadow of Death, and also known as The Shadow of the Cross. Take a look at the picture. You'll see Jesus. He's in the carpenter shop that he would have inherited from Joseph. Perhaps it's the end of the day, and the evening sun is casting his shadow on the wall behind him. He's stretching his arms after a long day, and you see a shadow among the nails and hammer hanging there. I know that might be difficult for you to see, but those are nails hanging on the wall. Above Jesus' head, there's the Star of Bethlehem. Yet on the other side, you see Mary. She's kneeling beside him. And there's a treasure chest in front of her. And you see in it, if you look closely, the gifts of the Magi. There's gold, there's frankincense and myrrh there. But if you look closely, she's not looking at the fine gifts. She's looking at his shadow on the wall. And it's as if in that moment, the artist is realizing that at some point in Mary's life, she really begins to understand what Jesus' mission is all about. Maybe she's understanding when the angel said he will save his people from their sins. Maybe she's beginning to really understand the words of Simeon. Remember when she presented Jesus in the temple and this old man in the temple, when he saw her, he told her this. He said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your heart. He was prophesying of the crucifixion and that what Mary would feel in that moment. Today, as we explore the gift of myrrh, the words of the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. Isaiah 53 come to mind. I don't think I've ever read Isaiah 53 as part of a Christmas Advent sermon, but I feel like this is what I should read today. And as I read this, imagine this is the Christ child, the one in the manger. Really get that in your mind. But he's also the one who was crucified for us. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring, that's us, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him, that's Jesus, a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So why the gift of myrrh? Because Jesus was born to die for us. We just sang We Three Kings. There's two verses in there. It'd be easy to miss it. It says, myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Then it says, glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, sounds through the earth and skies. The worship team is coming. It's hard to know how to wrap this up, but I would like to bring a new word into your Christmas vocabulary this morning. The word is sacrifice. We don't really know what the Magi thought or understood about the baby Jesus. We know today that they found the King of Kings. But in their words, they said they were looking for the King of the Jews. What we do know is that Matthew uses a more general word for worship that they gave to the Messiah. But in the New Testament, there's another stronger word that's used exclusively for worship of God. And we find this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So on the screen, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And this word worship here, the idea of it is sacrifice. Within it is the idea of service. And that's why we call what we do here today a worship service. We come to sacrifice ourselves to God. Listen to this. This is really important. The Magi, they gave gifts that they were able to purchase with their wealth. But in Romans 12, the worship that we're told to give is the giving of ourselves to God in service. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice to God for the sins of all humanity. And now we're called to emulate his sacrifice in how we live. That's a living sacrifice. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to participate in the gifts of Christmas by receiving the sacrament of communion. The Magi gave their gifts to Jesus, but now I invite you to give yourself fully to God, remembering Jesus' sacrifice that he became, and you can do that as we receive the sacrament of communion. As we remember him in communion, we can enter into his sacrifice. Remembering means moving beyond mere memory to an encounter with the living Christ. We can have an encounter with the living Christ here today, and it can be only realized when we become a living sacrifice, because the Bible says that's our true act of worship. So here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. We're going to sing. And while we're singing, you can come to the tables. There's one in all four corners of the room. And I ask you to take the elements and take them back to your seat. And then we're going to receive Holy Communion together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.